I invite you to turn this evening in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 4. I trust a familiar passage to most, if not all of you. You'll find this on page 888 in the Pew Edition Bible. John chapter 4. This evening I read the first 26 verses, and I want to focus specifically upon verse 10 of this chapter. This is the Word of God. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us call upon the Lord and ask for his Spirit's illumination. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we recognize as we read this narrative account how easy it is for us to criticize a Samaritan woman and to ridicule the fact that she seems so obtuse, so unaware of what Jesus is speaking of. But yet, Father, apart from your Spirit, we would be no different. The words would not penetrate the heart apart from your Spirit's work. And so we ask for your Spirit to descend upon us, so that we may learn to not only receive, but to cherish the gift of Advent, specifically tonight, the gift of that living water. So, Father, hear us and bless us tonight, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's speak a word to our guests and visitors tonight in particular, because tonight we find ourselves in the middle of a series of sermons for this Advent season dealing with the gifts of Advent. The gifts of Advent, where the Bible speaks of the things that we receive as gifts from God. We looked at Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. The gift of salvation. The gift of God's grace is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've seen that another gift is the gift of gospel stability in the face of so much uncertainty, in the face of so many things that seek to make us unstable. There is the gift and the hope of gospel stability and the gift of ransom. I have come. I have come, Jesus said, as the ransom for sin. He purchases us. And tonight, I want to focus not, first of all, upon the gift itself. I want to look at the one who gives us the gift, to see both the giver and the gift, and by linking those two things together to see and to appreciate more clearly what Jesus is saying to this woman at the well in Sychar. Because you have to understand the giver, you have to appreciate how spectacular, how remarkable, how controversial this giver is in giving the gift of living water. So let's look specifically at this gift of living water through the lens of the giver, Jesus. Here's what I want you to note tonight from our text about this conversation with the woman at the well in Sychar. First of all, he is the controversial or the unconventional Jesus. Secondly, he is the misunderstood Jesus. Thirdly, he is the disturbing or confrontational Jesus. And finally, he is the satisfying Jesus. To see the progression, listen carefully to that conversation between Jesus and the woman, and understand that through our text, verse 10 specifically. I'll read it again. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God," that's what I want to focus on, "if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Maybe we've read this passage so many times. We've heard it read in Sunday school. We've read it at our personal devotions. It's so familiar that it's lost its edge. It's lost its ability to arouse and to challenge us. It reminds us of how easy it is for us to domesticate Jesus. And what I want you to see is that the Jesus of Advent, the Jesus sent by the Father in the fullness of time, was not a domesticated Jesus. He was not a domesticated Savior. Many people will talk about Jesus. They'll talk about Advent. They'll talk about the season of the year. But when they talk about Jesus, they talk about Jesus who conforms to their own personal evaluation of him. So for some, Jesus is, he's the political radical. That was the case for many of the disciples of Jesus. There's Jesus who is the non-traditionalist, always poking fun of the religious leaders. There's Jesus who simply is the moral example to follow, a man of good intentions, a man of kindness and charity. And there are others who say Jesus was simply a well-meaning prophet who failed. He failed. But the Jesus of Scripture, if we have the ears to hear, the Jesus of Scripture is far more controversial. Maybe you didn't even realize it when you read this account tonight. Think about this. Here he is, a Jewish man who travels from Judea to Galilee. He's making his way north. And in order to do that, boys and girls, you remember from Bible geography, he has to make his way through Samaria. Although it was not uncommon in that day for many devout Jews simply to bypass, to go across the Jordan River, to go around Samaria, and to go into Galilee by crossing the Jordan further on, up north. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus travels through Samaria, and he stops at a well. It says it's the sixth hour. It's noon. And the climate being what it is, it's hot. The sun is beating down upon Jesus. His throat is parched. His disciples are sent out into the town to purchase food that they may eat and sustain themselves. And along comes a woman. Along comes a Samaritan woman. Along comes a woman of questionable social standards. And Jesus talks to her. Jesus talks to her. This is the unconventional Jesus, the controversial Jesus, because in that day, no self-respecting, devout Jew would have anything to do with this woman. Have you ever thought about why she comes in the middle of the day to a well? Just coincidence? She comes in the middle of the day because she knows that no one's going to be there. And that day, when you went to get water from the well, you went in the morning when it's cool, or at night, or at dusk when it's cool. You don't go in the middle of the day. She knows that. So that she knows there will be no one there. At least she assumes there will be no one there to question her, to wag a finger at her and say, shame on you. Jesus talks to her. But again, think about this. She's a woman. You say, so what? In that day, in polite society, it was not considered appropriate for a man to talk to a woman who was not his wife. You simply didn't do that. Oh, how daring Jesus is. How controversial he is. This same Jesus who in his ministry would touch the lepers, who would heal on the Sabbath, who would do all these things to upset the traditions of the Jews. He talks to this woman. She's a Samaritan. Samaritans were despised by devout Jews because they had corrupted the true faith, the true religion. They were a people of perverse religious loyalty. They were traitors. They were impure. And Jesus talks to her. But not only that, we know later on in the narrative that this is not only a woman, not only a Samaritan. She is a woman who has been married multiple times. Multiple times. Her rap sheet, if I may use that expression, is lengthy. And any self-respecting Jew, any devout religious person of that day would have nothing to do with her. Stay away. You shun these people. You ostracize them. And Jesus talks to this woman. What's the point? What's the point in terms of the gift of Advent? What is Jesus saying through these actions? It's not just that he defies convention. It's not just that Jesus is going to challenge the traditions of men. It's not just that Jesus doesn't care what people think about him. It says something about the nature of the gospel. The gospel, the gift of living water, of salvation, of grace, of the Spirit working that new birth in the hearts of men and women, of delivering them from captivity, from sin, and bringing them into the glorious light of the gospel. That is not the special preserve of the devout, or of the Jew, or of men. It is for all who will come in faith and who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine how shocked this woman must have been to have Jesus ask her for a drink of water. You just didn't do that in that day. And if bystanders or observers were watching, they would have put their hand to their mouth. I can't believe he's doing this. Is this guy insane? Does he know who this woman is? Jesus knows full well. He says, give me a drink. And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? She just doesn't know how to take this. Is he dense? Does he not understand what's appropriate in a situation like this? And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, if you knew who I was and what I meant when I asked you for a drink of water, you would have asked and you would have received living water. Interesting how he engages the Samaritan woman. He's not only the unconventional, controversial Jesus, he is the misunderstood Jesus. His approach is gradual. He speaks in stages. But he uses the occasion of the well and the need for water, for physical, material water, to approach something far more significant. The woman said to him, sir, verse 11, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? She's not thinking in terms of spiritual realities. She's thinking very pragmatically. She's thinking about running water. The kind of water that you and I take for granted when we open the faucet at the kitchen sink. Oh, how nice it would be not to have to travel back and forth from the home to the well, back and forth, day after day, morning and evening. Wouldn't it be spectacular to have this kind of water at our disposal right in our own homes? She does not understand Jesus when he speaks to her. Jesus moves from the well of Jacob to another well. Sir, you have nothing to draw water. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Notice how Jesus responds. There are many pastors and many commentators on a passage like this who want to say this is the model of how we do a personal evangelism. And there's a great deal of truth to that. But you have to understand this in light of how Jesus is revealing his own identity as the Messiah. There's an unfolding and revealing of who he is and why he has come. He said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's too good to be true. Beyond comprehension. This is the kind of water he's offering, and yet she doesn't understand. Verse 15, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. You see what she's saying? You understand how she's thinking and how she perceives Jesus? She's thinking only of what's expedient, only what is pragmatic. Oh, how great it would be not to lug these jars of water to the well. Jesus is unbelievably patient and kind and gentle with her. He is the misunderstood Jesus, but he is also the disturbing. And dare I say it, he is the confrontational Jesus. Notice how Jesus responds to her inability to grasp what he's saying, to understand, to comprehend spiritual matters. He says, go call your husband and come here. She gives an embarrassed reply. She answered, I have no husband. Jesus wasn't changing the subject. Do you understand what Jesus is doing here? In defining the gift, the preciousness of the gift, the power of the gift of living water, He needs to go after the ultimate thirst that has to be addressed. The ultimate thirst that has to be quenched. It's not her physical thirst. It's not a parched throat. It's not the noonday sun beating down upon Jesus and this woman. For this woman, she needs to realize that there is a thirst that for her life she's been trying to quench, but she has been unable to do so. In her case, she was trying to fulfill that thirst, satisfy that thirst by the approval, by the intimacy of a man. And not just one man, but five men, and now another man. And Jesus is addressing this. She says, I have no husband. Jesus said, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Why does he do this? He's not doing this to condemn, first of all. He's not bringing the hammer down upon her. He's not trying to crush her under the weight of her sin. This is how Jesus bears witness of the gift of the gospel, the gift of living water. He has to expose the need. He has to touch that need at its very heart and make her realize that all the water in the world will not quench the longing of her heart. It's what I mentioned this morning when I read from Isaiah 55, where the Lord poses the question, why do you seek to be satisfied with food that will never satisfy? At dinner time, I was thinking about a wonderful illustration of that. This morning, I made the comparison between someone who had filet mignon being offered, and they choose instead to find scraps, table scraps. But think of it this way, an even better illustration. This woman is dumpster diving. Have you ever seen that? People going into garbage dumpsters at restaurants, fast food places, picking for food, discarded food, rotten food. And she's trying to fill herself with that. And Jesus says, why do you try filling yourself with this dumpster food? Why do you try to find satisfaction with that which will never satisfy you? I will give you living water. In fact, this water is such that if you receive this gift, it will well up within you. It will never run dry, but will exist for all eternity. He is the disturbing Jesus. But he is the disturbing Jesus in order to reveal himself as the satisfying Jesus. The satisfying Jesus. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But let's go back to verse 10. Which is really, I think, the very heart of his conversation with this Samaritan woman. And it's the point he wants to make to us tonight, to you and to me. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Isn't that the way of Jesus? Isn't that the way of God's gifts? Think about that. Think about that in this Advent season. How the gifts of God are often far greater than what we ever imagined. Think of the expectations of God's people for centuries before the coming of Christ, the Messiah. Political independence they wanted. They wanted military might. They wanted to establish a kingdom like that of David's. And Solomon's. And when Jesus comes with a different kingdom, at least initially the disciples are disappointed. What do you mean? As he's about to ascend into heaven, they say, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? They still don't get it. But as the Lord reveals his will to them, and as they go out and preach and teach, they understand that their kingdoms were puny, minuscule, insignificant. Their dreams, their expectations paled in comparison to what Jesus was offering. So too, the woman thought it would be fantastic, and I'm sure it would have been, not to have to lug those jars of water back and forth from the well to the house, day in and day out. And Jesus says, no, don't you understand? What I am here to give you is something of such unbelievable worth, value, power. Once you possess it, you'll never thirst again. There's a wonderful quote by a British man by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. He's passed away now a number of years ago. He was a well-known figure in the media circles, in the newspaper business, in the publication business. And he was converted later on in life. He gave a message one time in which he said, I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being as a relatively successful man. He was quite well-to-do. He was popular. He says, the people occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draft of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. I love that quote. A man who had wealth, who had fame, a man whose word was listened to by multitudes, and yet he said, it's nothing. Multiply it by a million times, it's nothing compared to one drop of that living water. Who is the Jesus that you listen to? Who is the Jesus that you turn to in faith? Is he the Jesus of your own imagination? The domesticated Jesus? And when he says to you, this Jesus, here is my gift. Do you know the gift? Do you ask for the gift? Do you enjoy the gift? And are you assured, having possessed that gift, that you need nothing more? May the Lord enable you to treasure in your heart the gift of Advent. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we marvel at the grace and the tenderness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We marvel at His courage to step over boundaries that were clearly established in His own day, social boundaries, boundaries of propriety, to do things that were courageous and wonderfully confrontational, so that your people, regardless of their social standing, regardless of their background, might come to know the gift of salvation. Oh, Father, may we truly treasure those things in our hearts and not seek to fill ourselves with that which will never satisfy. May we rejoice that through grace, by the work of your Spirit, there is now in those who believe, all here who believe, there is a well that springs up forevermore. So bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.